You will turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. And I will be reading all of chapter 1. Let us heed the public reading of God's Word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, I too, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all the rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Paul has written a letter to the body of believers in Ephesus, who, by their faith in Christ Jesus, not only possess that great gift of salvation and eternal life, but all the riches and wealth that belong to the children of God here on earth and in time in heaven. But the reason for writing this letter is that they don't know it. They seem to be ignorant of what they possess. They don't seem to be aware of who they are and what they have. They are like paupers living in Solomon's palace, or like one suffering from hunger in the middle of a smorgasbord, or perhaps like a sad and unhappy child in the middle of a toy store. Something is wrong with this picture. Something is missing here. So the Apostle Paul, because of his love for Christ and his church, addresses this problem and gives these Christians direction in the writing of this letter of exhortation. And Paul does so, first, by reminding them of their relationship or their position before God. And he does this in the first half of the book, chapters 1 through 3. And then in the second half of the book, chapters 4 through 6, he exhorts and encourages them in their life and practice. This dual form of presentation is termed the indicative and the imperative, the positional and the practical. In other words, this is who you are, therefore, this is how you must be. In the beginning of chapter 1, Paul lays out the foundation of their position in Christ, the groundwork of their Christianity, salvation by a triune God, chosen by the Father, redeemed by Christ, and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this is your position in Christ. This is your standing in the Lord. This is your place. This is your portion. But before Paul goes on to further expand on this, which he does in the next two chapters, he reveals to these Christians that he prays for them. And he reveals to these Christians why he prays for them. And he reveals to these Christians what he prays. And we see that in verses 15 through 19, which is our text for the message this morning. If we as Christians are to continue in the faith that has begun in us, there must be prayer in us, and there must be prayer for us. We must pray for ourselves, and we must pray for one another. And what is it that we are to pray? There are two items of prayer in our text. And of these two items of prayer, we must first be careful not to make the mistake that one is more important than the other. But for our consideration this morning, I will briefly identify the first, but our focus this morning will be on the second. Paul's first item of prayer, verse 16. He says, "I do not cease giving thanks for you." This is Paul's prayer of thanksgiving. This is our expression of gratitude. People of God, we are the recipients of the greatest gift that has ever been given to mankind. Forgiveness of sins. Salvation in Christ. Eternal life. We should never cease giving thanks for this, as Paul points out. Let me point out something that I find interesting in Paul's statement. Paul's inability or unwillingness to cease giving thanks was not for his own salvation, but for the salvation of others. Do you thank God for the salvation of your spouse? Do you thank God for the saving faith in your children? Do you thank God for saving other family members? Do you thank God for the salvation of your friends, your neighbors, co-workers, other acquaintances? And you say, of course I have. No, not have you, but do you? Do you, like Paul, never cease giving thanks? Have you stopped? Is this a continual thing in your lives? Perhaps even on a daily basis in your prayers. Now, I have mentioned in the beginning of this address that the Ephesian Christians had a problem. And this problem was Paul's motive for writing this letter. And this problem had to do with their ignorance of who and what they are in Christ. And you may say at this point, wait a minute, how can this be? How can this be the case with the Ephesian Christians? After all, these are the great Christians of the early church. This is one of the great churches of the apostolic era. These individuals were taught by the apostles, who were taught by Jesus Christ, who knew Jesus Christ firsthand. Surely their zeal must be burning. Surely their witness for the things of Christ must be overwhelming. They must be about proclaiming salvation in Jesus Christ. Surely they must be demonstrating who they are in their community. Well, indeed, this is true. Paul is very much aware of it. He mentions it even at the beginning of his letter in verse 1. He says it in verse 15. He says, I heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for the saints. Paul acknowledges these things. Let me take you to another time, years later. Turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. In verses 1 through 3, to the angel of the Lord in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and that you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and all, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. John writes very similarly as Paul. But just like Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, John identifies what is missing. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 2. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. In their zeal, they have moved on to other things. They have put their focus on peripheral issues. In their convictions, they have involved themselves with secondary concerns at the neglect of what should be their paramount identity and pursuit. Brothers and sisters, consider your focus. Consider your priorities. Have you put your focus on things that on the surface seem to be in line with what Scripture calls seeking the kingdom of God, but in reality are more in tune with the things of the world? Perhaps they are the issues of the day. Perhaps it's jumping on someone else's bandwagon. Perhaps they are reactions rather than responses to situations in the church. Or perhaps they lie in the consequences of contentions in the church, or at work, or at home. And so we come then to Paul's second item of prayer, verses 17 through part of 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Paul is praying that they might have wisdom. When Solomon was given the opportunity by God to ask for anything he wanted, he asked for wisdom. And it was granted to him. And there was none wiser than Solomon. In James chapter 1, verse 5, we read, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. What kind of wisdom is Paul speaking of here? Wisdom to know Christ. But we know Christ. We're Christians. Yes, of course you know Christ. You know Him. He has revealed Himself to you as Lord and Savior, and you have been saved. But Paul is speaking of a deeper knowledge. The Greek word here is defined as to become fully acquainted, to have full discernment. This is a wisdom that moves the Christian to an intimate relationship with his Redeemer. Paul is praying that they become like Christ. And that is his prayer for God's people at Ephesus. That is his prayer for God's people in Oak Harbor. And that should be our desire and our pursuit. When Scripture talks about pursuing the knowledge of Christ, it is not speaking of simply an intellectual pursuit or an academic endeavor, but it is an earnest engagement in becoming Christ-like. It is a passionate endeavor to instill the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in us. This is the priority of Christian growth. This is the focus of the church for its growth. When the Christian misses this, when the church fails in this, it neglects Christ. It leaves its first love. And it remains darkened. And that is why Paul goes on to say in verse 18 that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. Paul is praying that you might have understanding in all this. As Christians, we have been enlightened. We are no longer blind to our sin and our need for a Savior. Our eyes have been opened and we are made alive. But just like a newborn child who first enters into the world and whose eyes have begun to function with sight, it first sees light and then it sees shades. And then it sees shapes, and then it begins to see objects, and so on and so on. But it takes time before it begins to discern what it sees. It takes time to see with understanding. And so it is with the Christian and his understanding of spiritual things. And for that matter, about life as a whole. Again, we go to Christ for the best example of this spiritual sight, this seeing with understanding. Let's go to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. Matthew, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach. Now it speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ seeing the multitudes. And we need to understand that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, did not simply see a crowd of people. But what he saw was a people in desperate need. He saw souls walking in darkness that had a need to be enlightened. Therefore, his response in compassion for lost the lost of the world, began to teach. He began to enlighten them. He began to give them understanding of the truths of God's word. Jesus saw with understanding. He saw past the surface, and he saw deeper. He saw with understanding. Paul prays that we see things the way God sees them. When he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And not only that, he goes on to say why this is his prayer. Why must the eyes of our heart be enlightened? He gives us these reasons. One, that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? And three, what is the surpassing greatness of his power? The hope of his calling. The Greek word for church is the word ekklesia. It means a calling out. As Christians, we are, by God, called out of this world, out of sin, out of darkness, into his kingdom. When Jesus Christ went to the grave where Lazarus was buried, he called Lazarus to come out. He said, Lazarus, come forth, or come out. And Lazarus came out of death and into life. Lazarus was moved out of the darkness of the tomb into the light before his Savior. We are not only made alive, but we have been called to be different than we were before. Christianity is a calling to walk worthy of him who called us. And there is hope in this calling, as Paul says, because we are not called to walk alone. For he is there to take us by the hand, and perhaps at times to carry us if need be. What are the riches and the glory of his inheritance in the saints? His second point. We usually think of our inheritance as something which is yet to come, to be with the Father in heaven, to have perfect fellowship with Christ in eternity. Yet Paul is praying that we should see and understand that we have this now, that this is a reality in our lives right now in the present. For grace is glory begun. At the moment of rebirth, our souls are secure in the hands of the Savior, and no one shall pluck them out. We have eternal life. And then he speaks of the greatness of his power. God's grace is commonly defined as unmerited favor. And surely it is. for all of God's goodness to us is undeserving. Yet when we think of God's continual grace upon the believer, we see it as his power and ability to work in us and through us. The greatness of his power is the greatness of his grace. The power and the ability to do his will. We pray for that God would be gracious to us. We pray for God's grace to endure. We pray for God's grace to be faithful and obedient in our walk with him. Brothers and sisters, Paul's prayer for the Ephesian Christians is that they see and understand their priority as Christians and as a church. That they hold fast to Jesus Christ and what he has done for them and what he can do through them. And this is his prayer for you and I, as we have it here before us in God's word. Paul commends the Ephesians for their faith and diligence, but he exhorts them by reminding them of their priority as God's chosen. The Apostle John, in our reading in Revelation, is much stronger when he says in verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 2, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Repent, or I am coming to remove your lampstand from among you." The removal of the lampstand speaks of judgment for apostasy. It is the cutting off of the source of life for the church. It is the death of a church. The removal of the lampstand leaves a church dead in the water, useless, worthless, like a flashlight without batteries. Brothers and sisters, be diligent that you do not find yourselves being commended and praised for your zeal and faithful work in the church of God and at home at the cost of neglecting priority one, the one Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And only in him and through his ways will our lamp remain bright. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you have loved us with a great love. And you have loved us while we were yet sinners. And we profess to love you, Lord, because you first loved us. Lord, may our love for you be fervent. May our love for you be faithful. May it be strong and may it burn in our hearts, Heavenly Father. May we never leave you who is our first love. May your judgment upon us, Heavenly Father, never take place. May instead, Heavenly Father, may you look upon us. May your face shine upon us. May you be pleased with your servants. We pray that we might be diligent, Lord, in knowing you, in seeking wisdom. May we have the right priorities in our lives, with you in the forefront. May we cast our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. May you be our lead. May we be your followers. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.